Turning your Bibles to Psalm 16. I wondered what I should preach on, and as every year I come, I ask the Lord to give me a message, and I have been doing this over a good period of time, praying about this meeting. I think this meeting is a very important meeting, and I've earnestly asked the Lord that he would give me a word for this evening. I've struggled, and preachers here tonight will know what I mean when I say I struggled, to know exactly what message to bring. But I want to try, if I can, to bring you a message which I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart from Psalm 16. I'm going to read the psalm, and then I'm going to just give you one verse as the text. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. May God be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious and inspired word. Let us bow just for a brief word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank thee for this evening, and we thank thee for the blessing that we've enjoyed as we've heard the singing and as we've had fellowship together. And now we turn to thee for thy precious word, and we pray with all our hearts, speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. We pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will convict us, and that that he will bless us in such a manner that we shall say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, hear us tonight, and be pleased to bless us now. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to speak to you from this psalm, but in particular, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I'm sure it's true to say of every Christian here tonight that the psalms are very precious to us. Somehow, there's something of us in David and something of David in us. And when we read the Psalms, you'll know how much strength and blessing that they have meant to us in our own Christian lives. But there are some Psalms that seem to stand out. And this Psalm here, 16, is a Psalm that's always stood out to me. And it's a very special Psalm, it seems to me personally. I think that this Psalm, if I can say generally, seems to be a most remarkable psalm because it contains something for every aspect of life. There's comfort for the troubled. I have a book in my study which speaks about the martyrs who went to the fire and to the stake, and many of them would quote psalms when they went to their death. And Psalm 16 probably was the most popular one that they actually quoted when they went to give their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and his cause. This psalm gives us also help for the needy. It gives guidance to the lost. It gives a challenge for each of us in our own lives. You know, Dr. Alexander McLaren came to the end of his life, and when he was coming to the end of his life, he said, if I had my life over again, I think I would preach more about encouragement, because that's what the people of God really need. Now, I can understand he lived a different age than we do, and I can understand why he actually said that. But in my opinion, if I had my life over again, I would preach more concerning challenging people to do the will of God and to accomplish that which God desires in his own precious word. And tonight I want to try, if I can, to challenge every one of you who are here tonight and who's listening to me. If we could sign our name to that verse, surely that would mean it's our verse. I read it again. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Tell me, as we begin this message, could you sign your name next to that verse and really mean that it's your verse? The subject that I want to try, if I can, to speak to you about tonight is the secret of a blessed life. The secret of a blessed life. I'm sure that every one of us here tonight, it doesn't matter if you're old or you're young, you want to have a blessed life. And of course the Christian can say that they have a blessed life. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And you and I would identify with that, wouldn't we? And yet somehow we still strive that we may have more blessing in our lives, and that we might know that blessing of the Lord which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Do you want your life to be a blessed life? Well then, my friend, listen as we go through some of these verses and apply them to our hearts and to our lives. I want you to notice the title of this psalm. You know, the titles of psalms are very important. In fact, I would say to you that the titles are inspired, and they're part of the psalms. Years ago, when the psalms were read, the title would always be read as part of the psalm. It was, in fact, part of the psalm. But we have it as a title, and you will see there it says, Michtam of David. Now what does that mean, Michtam of David? You know, the scholars differ on this. Let me, if I can, just give to you what they believe it is. First of all, they reckon that this word Michtam really means a preserved testimony. In other words, there was an event in David's life that he wanted to preserve so that other people will know something about it in a day to come. And so, in a sense, it was his testimony. Perhaps it was the time when he was hunted in the wilderness. And you'll remember how he was in the cave, and Saul, with his 3,000 expert troops, came to hunt out David. And they came, and it came night time, and they lay down, and they went to sleep. And David and Abishai went down to where Saul was asleep. And of course the Bible tells us that the Lord had put a sleep on Saul. And you remember how that they went down into the wilderness of Ziph. And when Saul was asleep, these two took a spear and took a cruse of water and went back and called to Saul, and to show how that David had kept his life. But of course, really, it was the life which David had been kept. And so he begins this psalm. He says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Perhaps it was that occasion that he actually wrote this psalm. Certainly, it's something very personal, because if you go through the psalm, as with all the Michtam psalms, you'll find that the first personal pronoun is used so very much right the way through the psalm. And you could mark it in your Bible and you will see what I mean. And then they say as well that perhaps this psalm is one of what is called the mysterious psalms. Therefore, what that really means is that it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a messianic psalm. Now, there are psalms that go together. And if you look at your psalms, you will see that Psalm 14, Psalm 15 and Psalm 16 seem to be like a trio of pearls. And these three psalms go together because they actually do speak in some measure about the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this. In 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, is the longed for one. In verse 7. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. That's the longing of the psalmist. And then we come to Psalm 15, and he is the unique one. Because I read verses 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Now, of course, you may say, well, that applies to any child of God. Yes, it does. But, of course, we understand that there's only one that could ever fulfill that. And the only one that ever could fulfill that was the Lord of glory himself. Now we turn to our psalm, and he's the Holy One. Because in verse 10, you will see, for thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He is described in the Psalms here as the Holy One, and he is described in the New Testament as the Holy One. And so, therefore, of course, it must refer to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it could be that. But then again, there's something else. This Michtam could be a golden psalm. It wasn't uncommon for special writings to be written actually in gold. And it is thought that some of these psalms would have been written actually in gold. It's a golden psalm. Now, there are 6 Michtam psalms. Those psalms come from Psalm 56 to Psalm 60, and this one as well. So that there are 6 links in this golden chain revealing the secret of the blessed life. And that's what we're going to try and think about. Remember that money doesn't bring blessing to our lives, does it? Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile." I've been around people with money, and I've met a lot of wealthy people, but I know this, that it's never ever given them happiness that we know and that we enjoy. We know that pleasures doesn't give the happiness or blessing that we desire as well, because people who indulge in pleasures are not really blessed in their lives. Last year, I had the opportunity of going to the West Indies to take a series of meetings, and I was told about a very beautiful, attractive flower. But when you pluck it, it ceases to be beautiful, and it emits an unpleasant odour. And it's called the dead horse. What a name for a flower! But that's exactly what pleasures do. We look and we see how beautiful and attractive they seem to be. But when we partake of them, we find that it's just like an empty eggshell. We crack it open and there's nothing in it at all. And there's no real satisfaction. And we could say the same about fame, couldn't we? Because fame only lasts just for a moment. It's so fleeting that it's gone. And so we ask ourselves the question, how can we tonight be a blessed people, a young blessed person, an older blessed person? How can we understand and how can we know in our hearts and lives that we are a blessed person? I want you to notice, first of all, here, the psalmist resolving. The psalmist resolving. Let me read again our verse. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. When we speak about a resolution, what we mean is our intention. It means our promise. It means our vow. It means our pledge. And all of these things is exactly what the psalmist is doing here in our verse. I want you to notice, first of all, the person to whom he is making the resolution. If you look again at verse 1 and 2, you will see that there are 3 names of God, even in our English version, that can be easily identified. Preserve me, O God, For in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth to thee. Now you'll see, won't you, even here in our authorized version, but particularly, of course, in the original Hebrew, that there are three names of God that are distinctly used. First of all, we have it in our version as God. This is Elohim. This is the great creator. This is the sovereign of the universe. This is the all-powerful God. This is the omnipotent one who reigns in heaven. And he is resolving unto that God. And then the next word we have is the word Lord. You'll know that when the word Lord is in the scriptures in the Old Testament, in capital letters, it is always the word Jehovah. Jehovah was the covenant name which God had with his people under the Old Testament law. And you'll know that really the word covenant means promise. And so therefore we believe that this refers to the promise in God. The God who always keeps his promises. He's the great God of heaven. And he's the God that always keeps his promise. And then in that verse, you'll go on and it says, thou art my Lord. This time, it's lowercase that is used concerning this. And yes, it's another word in the original, which means Adonai, or rather Adonai there. And what does that mean? It means a personal thing. You'll see here it says, my Lord. It's my master. It's one who's in control of my life. Can you see what I'm trying to say? You'll see, here is the great God who is the creator of the universe. Here is the God that always keeps his promises. Here is the God who is so personal. He's my Lord and he's my God. This is the person whom the psalmist is pledging to. And this is the person that we come before and we resolve. That I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know, let me, if I can, try to give you an illustration of what we say here. I'm sure that many of you may remember when the Queen, Queen Elizabeth II, was crowned. And if you remember at that occasion, this was the description that we had. It was told us in this manner. The Archbishop of Canterbury walks to each corner of the crowning area and the cathedral. And he says these words in each of the corners. Sires, I present Elizabeth, the undoubted queen of this realm. Wherefore all who have come this day to do her homage and service, are you willing to do the same now? And then the Queen turns to each corner of the building and presents herself to the multitude who are there. And when she finishes that, there went up a great response, a great shout, and the trumpet sounded. And then she was crowned as sovereign over our nation. My friend, we're thinking tonight of a greater sovereign, aren't we? We're thinking of that one who is the maker, that one who is the mediator, that one who is the master. And we shout with all our heart, he is my God, he is my Lord, he is the one that I crown him, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. My friend tonight, could you say this? I have set the Lord always before me. I want you to notice the second thing here. We've noticed the person, and I want you to notice the place. Because our Bible tells us, I have set the Lord always before me. Before me. I'm sure that we would all agree immediately and say, there is no better place. He's not below us. He's not behind us. And first of all, he's not even beside us. But rather, he is before us. He leads and we follow. He guides and we obey. We walk in his footsteps. We do his will. Why? Because he is before us. What a place for this great God of heaven, this Lord of glory, to be in our lives. I have set the Lord always before me. An old man died. And before he died, the nursing staff heard him say something, and it puzzled them. And when his family came, he said something before he died, but we couldn't quite get, we didn't understand what he was saying. But we got some words, and they said some words, and his family said, "Oh, don't worry, we know exactly what he said." That was the motto of his life. The motto of his life, they said. What was that? "Oh," he always said, "you first, and I'll follow." And he came to the end of his life, and he's talking to the Lord. And he says, "You first, and I'll follow." What a motto for us to have. I have set the Lord always before me. I want you to notice also the permanence that you'll see here. It says, and I'll have to look at every word in a text, "I have set the Lord always before me." Set. You know, this was his decision. "I have set the Lord always before me." This is a very strong word. We speak about it being set in stone, and we understand what that means, don't we? And this is the word really here, set in stone. It's immovable. It cannot change. It's like the word that you have in the New Testament in Revelation and chapter 4, where we read of a door being opened in heaven, and John looks in and he said, "I saw one sat upon a throne." But before that it says, "And there was a throne set in heaven." No one can move that throne, and no one can move this resolution of this man as he comes here and he says, "I have set the Lord always before me." The word "always" is used here as well. That speaks of duration. This is not for a moment. This is for life. This is a person who is immovable. It's every department of his life. It's every desire of his life. It's every decision in his life. It's not temporary. It's going to be for eternity. I have set the Lord always before me. And I want you also to notice the position here. Because here's something else. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. When we speak about our right hand, we speak very often, I am sure, about a right-handed man. And what do we mean about a right-handed man? A person who is most useful. Supporters are on our right hand. Our defenders upon our right hand. And this is where you'll find the Lord. This is where this person knows that the Lord will always be, because he is at my right hand. What a tremendous thing. Here he's ready to help and strengthen. Here he's ready to support and defend. Here he's ready to encourage and to enable. Imagine in your mind, Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father, and I am next to him. What a place, and what a privilege. The place of power, the place of blessing. Little wonder Paul could say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Why? Because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. So we pass from the psalmist resolving. And I want to speak now to you about the psalmist reasoning. You know, when I read this psalm, and I love it, as I've said, when I read it, I can almost hear the psalmist thinking aloud as he recites these remarkable words. You'll see, first of all, his experience. There was a day when he trusted the Lord. And verse 1 tells us, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." There was a day when he first trusted God. And then there was a day when he realized that he couldn't add anything to God, but that God could add everything to him. That's what verse 2 means. Sometimes it's difficult to understand, but let me read it to you. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. If you take the italics out, you may understand it a little better. But what he's actually saying there is, it doesn't matter how good I am, how wonderful I think I might be, or whatever tremendous talents I've got, I can't add anything to God whatsoever. But God can add everything to me in my heart and in my life. And then you'll see that there was a day when he realized the folly of serving other gods. Look at verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Oh, he realized the folly of serving other gods. And we need to know that. The gods of possessions, the gods of pleasures, the gods of a position, the gods of popularity. And we could go on, couldn't we? About the things which are snares in our lives. And they're just the same as other gods that the psalmist is speaking of here. And he says, I will not take up their names even upon my lips, and I won't follow after them. Why? Because I have set the Lord always before me. And surely this must indeed be ours tonight. And then I want to show you not just the experience of the psalmist, but also the encouragement. Look at verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You'll remember that when the land was conquered, it was apportioned out. First of all, it was apportioned out to the tribes, and the tribes of Israel had a different portion in the land. And then within the tribes, it was apportioned to the families. And then from the families, it was appointed to individuals. So that the fields and the mountains and the valleys were all apportioned out to various people. There were stone lines that were laid so that everybody would know their actual lot. And you'll see the psalmist says in this verse, yea, I have a goodly heritage. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. And before that he speaks about God maintaining his lot. So we're talking here about the people of ancient times that came down through the ages, through their families and through individuals, so that people would inherit this, their heritage, their possession and their property. And the psalmist here, David himself, says, I have a goodly heritage. Now you may say to me, but there's nothing in that at all. Of course there is. For David, this is the language of faith. He is an outcast. For 10 years, he is running from his for his life. He's a fugitive. He has no home. He lives in a cave or under the trees in the forest or in the fields. This man has nothing. He has a group of men around him, and that is all. But he has nothing at all. And yet he says, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. What is he doing here? He's resting upon the promises of God that God had given to him through this terrible time of trouble. And Christian, don't you think we can do this? Or you say, you don't know my life, you don't know my circumstances, you don't know my background, you don't know what I'm going through. My friend, we have a goodly heritage. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Isn't it good to be a Christian and to know that the Lord is in charge? Even though we may go through difficulties and troubles and trials, the Lord is in control. The Lord is in charge. I can't understand everything that's happening, but I know that the Lord has given me a goodly heritage. And I have a wonderful lot which God has given to me, even in this life. But what about the life to come? Oh my, that life to come is going to be so great and so wonderful that I can say with all my heart and I can shout, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Hallelujah. And then you'll see his expectation as well. That's in verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Somehow here it seems to me he's looking forward, and the Christian can look forward. We know that we have a path of life which we've been introduced to him. And we know also that there are many paths, but they are the paths of death. It's only in Christ that we can know this path of life. And Christ alone can give us this life. Oh, many people have come forward and tried to tell us that they can create this or they can bring that and the other concern in life. But it's not possible. Only Christ can give us that. Is it wonderful that the Lord uses superlatives? And is it wonderful when he speaks about love? It's not just ordinary love. It's the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. When we speak of joy, it's not just joy, is it? It's joy unspeakable, indescribable, and full of glory. It's not just peace, is it? It's the peace of God which passeth understanding. And then when you come to life, it's not just life, is it? It's life abundant. Because God, Christ himself has told us, I am come, and I am come that they might have life more abundantly. Oh, tonight there may be some here tonight who don't know this life. And they need to come to Christ. They need to be saved. They need to know the life which Christ and Christ alone can give to them. The world can't give that. The world has nothing to offer compared with what Christ gives. And then perhaps there are Christians here tonight. You know that you've got life because you've been saved. And you can look back upon a time when you were converted. But you haven't gone on. And you don't know the fullness of life. You don't know the abundant life. And you see, the third party is those who tonight are in that abundant life. And they know the abundance of the life which Christ and Christ alone can bring. But you know, that verse also tells you about the pleasures of heaven, doesn't it? It says, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Here's the right hand again, isn't it? At his right hand. And that's where I am. That's where I am. Isn't that wonderful? This is where Christ is. This is where home is. This is where some of our loved ones are. This is where the praise of heaven is sounded and the trumpets of the Lord sound. Oh, my friend, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Tonight we've looked at the psalmist resolving, I have set the Lord always before me. And we've looked at this second thing here about the psalmist reasoning in his soul about what's happened to him. And then the third and final thing I want you to see is the psalmist realizing. Realizing. What does he realize? He realizes the secret of a blessed life. A blessed life. Have we realized it yet? Remember, we quote the Apostle Paul again when he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Could you imagine? Listen, this man is not a youngster, and he hasn't got a very good future ahead of him. He's in prison, and they think that soon he'll be decapitated. And yet here's a man who's never given up, and he will not give up until the day he dies, and he says, I still am pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. And yet some of us have given up. And we thought, it's all finished. We don't need to bother anymore, do we? Ah, but we do. We want to know the secret of this blessed life. We want our lives to be as blessed as possible for a man to be blessed here on this earth. And then that when we're in heaven, we shall know the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. How can we know it? Here's a man who is guided by God. Guided by God. Look at verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, and my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Counsel and instruction. He is guided by God in everything. You know, technology tells us that planes can land nowadays without a pilot. I hope they never tell me that the pilot is not in charge when they're landing. But I live right next to Heathrow Airport, and all day long we see planes coming in and planes taking off. Other people who come notice it more than we do. We're so used to it, we hardly even notice it. But we're right next to the airport. We're just 5-10 minutes away from the terminal. And I've been told that at Heathrow, even though technology lands the plane these days, still there is that whereby they could land if the pilot was doing everything. And how they land is that there's a pattern of three lights, and the plane must get in line with those three lights. And as they come down, those three lights are directly there, and they land exactly on that spot because they've done it. F.B. Meyer used to speak about three lights many years ago, not the aeroplanes, he didn't see them. But F.B. Meyer used to speak about the Word, and then he used to speak about the Spirit, and then he used to speak about circumstances. But if all these three are in line, that's the way to go, and that's what we ought to do. And notice what it says here, because, again, every word is inspired. It says here in verse 7, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about the night seasons. What does it mean? It means our darkest moments. Our darkest moments. The night seasons. Have you had a dark moment? Have you had a night season? And yet the Lord has brought you through, because he instructs and he leads and guides, and his counsel is there even in the night seasons. Little wonder this psalmist could say, I'm a blessed man. Why? Because he's guided by God. Are you guided by God tonight? And then the second thing you'll see here is that he's guarded by God. I want you to go back to our verse. I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. Here it is. I shall not be moved. Now you all know the world sings a song, doesn't it? We shall not be moved. But listen, only the Christian can say that. Only the Christian can say that. The world can't say that. Oh no, in trouble, I shall not be moved. In attack, I shall not be moved. In danger, in false accusation, I shall not be moved. In discouragement and doubts, I shall not be moved. And yet we live in a world of crisis. A world that is out of control. Economic crisis. The war zones. The fears of Islam. And yet the Christian can say, I shall not be moved. How can the Christian say that? Because it's based upon the promises of God. And God is Jehovah. And never ever will he break his promises. It's based upon the purposes of God. If God brings you to that point where you can say, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's the purposes of God, you see. I call that the immovable Christian. The immovable Christian. And tonight we can be that. And that's the secret of being a blessed Christian. A blessed life. Because we're immovable if we're in that position. And the final thing you'll notice here, this man is gladdened by God as well. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. What a statement. My past is forgiven. At the present he is with me, at my right hand. And I have hope for the future. Because I look into the future and I will not be moved. And God has said in his word, he said that I shall rest in hope. And I can trust that. Tell me, have you got a blessed life tonight? Maybe I've said before here, but I say it again. At the cathedral in Milan, you'll find three arches. There are words and pictures on the arches. Of course, the words are in Latin, but nevertheless, they're translated for us. You come to the first arch, And there's some roses. And the words next to the roses says this: all that pleases is but for a moment. That's true, isn't it? You come to the second arch and there's a cross. And by the side of the cross it says, all that troubles is but for a moment. That's true as well. And then the third arch. And there's only words there. And the words are these: that only is important, which is eternal. That only is important, which is eternal. That's true, isn't it? Oh, that we may take that to heart tonight. And that we might be able to sign our name next to this verse: I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.